I wonder this evening if you remember being asked as a child, what are you going to do when you grow up? Now, there'll be some amongst us who immediately replied and said, I'm going to be a doctor, a teacher, and that is exactly what you're doing today. But others of us were still dreaming about playing football for England, or being Prime Minister, or maybe one day heading to the moon. Now, I wonder, even this evening, if there are some who are still wondering, what am I going to do when I grow up? Maybe you're in careers which, if you're absolutely honest, you do not think are your true calling. Maybe you're even thinking about a change of career, thinking about a second one. Well, you see, we think like this because we understand that life is a calling. You know, life zips by and before we know it, it seems to have gone. We're anxious, aren't we, that we don't miss out on the thing that we're supposed to do. Well, in our passage this evening, the Apostle Peter is concerned about just that. That we don't miss out on the thing that we are supposed to do. He's talking here about calling. Now, not the specific career calling, but our overarching life calling, within which our career calling will fit. He's talking here about our call to live godly lives. Now, it's actually a theme that he began back in chapter 2, verse 11. Take a look there at verse 12. He says, doesn't he, there, that we are to live such good lives amongst the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In the verses that follows, he then addresses specific groups. He talks to workers and to wives and to husbands. And essentially what he says is live a godly life. And then he comes to verse 8 of chapter 3, our passage today, and he fans out this calling to live a godly life to all of us. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now let's just be clear from the start. By this calling, Peter is talking about living a godly life in the face of persecution. It's actually been the thrust of the letters so far. You know, Peter knows his audience in Asia Minor. He knows that they have either experienced persecution or they're almost certainly going to. We see here in verse 9, Peter's expecting them to have hard times. There in verse 14, again, he talks about suffering. And also in verse 17, that it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So what we have here is a calling. It's a calling to take up our cross and follow Jesus. To do the thing that we're supposed to do. It's our life calling. To follow in the steps of King Jesus. Look at verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Should not surprise us then that our call will involve suffering. But what I'm anxious for you to grasp this evening is that this calling to live a godly life in the face of persecution has and is full of purpose. It's not just suffering for suffering's sake. And we see this purpose in verse 9. It's our key verse that unlocks the rest of this passage. Take a look. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. In other words, when somebody is persecuting us, is giving us a hard time, we are to respond in a way that blesses them. And actually, you can hear here echoes of the covenant that God made with Abraham to be a blessing to all nations. So we see here we have a calling to suffering that first brings blessing to others. What we actually have here, of course, is Jesus' teaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus when he reminds the people who are listening that they are to love their enemies. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, you're to turn to them the left cheek. If somebody takes your jacket, then give them your coat as well. It's this calling to lead this counterintuitive gospel life that leaves people scratching their heads, intrigued by the gospel. It's what you remember that Jesus did again and again. He reacted and he behaved in ways that left people speechless. He showed mercy and grace even in the face of persecution, turning away a harsh word with a soft reply, willing to be misunderstood, to be overlooked, to be ignored, resisting the temptation to strike back, to strike down. It's important to understand that this is not to say that Jesus was a soft touch or that he allowed people to bully him. Just think of the way that he reacted and dealt with the Pharisees. But his first instinct was to bless the person who persecuted him. Ultimately, of course, so that they would turn to him, that they would turn to Christ. And we have in this passage the same calling with the same purpose. Look at verse 15 to 17. And what you'll notice there is how the word good is referred to in both verse 16 and verse 17. We're told here that we are to show good behavior, that we are to do good deeds. In other words, we are to bless. When we are at work, in the workplace, or when we're with our family or unbelievers, we are to bless them by the way that we live our godly lives. But you see, also, it's saying there that we shouldn't be surprised if we're persecuted for it. But if we are, we are to react with grace. So, verse 16, we have and keep a clear conscience. Why? So when the time comes, and the time will come, when people will turn to us and think, what is different about him? What is it about her? That gentle word. And an opportunity comes for us to give an answer for the hope that we have within. Verse 15. Now I wonder this evening, are you suffering for doing good? Have you been overlooked for that promotion because you wouldn't compromise? Are you patronized because you just simply won't join in with the filthy talk? Are you seen as some sort of innocent? Are you excluded from the in crowd? Maybe you're asking yourself, you know, how can I bless people who treat me so abysmally? If we're honest, in situations and circumstances like that, our instinct is to just fight back. You know, everything within us wants to cry out, not fair, to name and shame, to put the bully back in the box, to crush the arrogant big head who is stamping all over us, to silence the gossip with a timely put down. How do we bless people like that? It's to live like Jesus Christ. When I was at university, there was a good friend of mine who played rugby. And he mixed with the boys. But he made a point that whenever he went socializing, that he would only drink one pint. And you can imagine, very quickly, almost on every occasion, he became the butt of all the jokes. But he would stay through the night, and invariably, he would be the one. When they were in, his friends were in a drunken state, he would help them to the taxi. He would be the one who would clean up the sick. Years later, it was almost a matter of one by one, their lives started to go wrong. Who do you think they turned to? One by one, they came to him, and he had the opportunity to give an answer for the hope that he had within. For there is no greater way than to bless people by sharing with them the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, living a godly life in the face of persecution is a blessing to others. There is purpose. But Peter also says that such a life is a blessing also to us. A calling to suffering that brings blessing to us. See the end then of verse 9. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Do you see the reasoning here? Bless others so that you may be blessed too. Now, it may well surprise you that what Peter claims this blessing entails. At first reading, it will seem to make no sense. You see, he's claiming that a calling to suffering is such that it brings no harm. Take a look at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, quite honestly, Peter, I can think of a whole bunch of people. And I'm sure you could too. And actually, when you think about Peter's life, I'm sure he has a long list of people who would want to harm him. How can he say this? Well, the preceding verses help here. Verse 10 through 12 is actually a direct quote from Psalm 34, and it's where Peter tends to go to draw his ethics from. We've already seen him reference the psalm back in chapter 2, verse 3. And the logic of the quote is something like this. For you can expect God's blessing because, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on you. Now, of course, there is a certain way in which you've got to live, verse 10 and 11, certain things that you're supposed to do as a godly person. But as a believer, the Lord is always watching over you. His eyes are on you. And therefore, verse 13, who is going to harm you? To which the expected response is no one. That no one can really harm you. Now, you know, what's going on here? Now, Peter's clearly not saying that the life of a Christian is without suffering. Quite the opposite. He's saying you should expect it. See verse 14. You should expect times when you are scared and even frightened from the persecution. Verse 15. And even as we speak now, right now, at this very moment, there are probably thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of Christians who know something of this kind of fear from persecution. It will range from believers living in fear of losing their lives to those who are marginalized in their countries. Just think about the number of churches who have met in secret today. To some of us who don't want to go back to work tomorrow because of the fear of persecution. Others of us sat here in this congregation will carry the scars of suffering, both physical and mental. So how can Peter say, who will harm you? His point is this. Who can really harm us if we know Jesus Christ as Lord? You see, if we do, we know the end from the beginning. We know, as verse 22 tells us, that Jesus now reigns on high as King. And therefore, we know where we came from, we know where we're going, and we can be secure in the knowledge that we are just foreigners passing through this place to a better place where no one can harm us. Now, this evening, you may be dealing with harm from your past. You might be trapped by present harm or fearful of future harm. But look ahead to your eternal future. Nothing can harm that, and there is no harm there. It's not to say that any present suffering here and now will be easy to bear. And one is tempted to say to Peter, you know, what practical help do you give us? Well, he gives us something. Look at the beginning of verse 15. Revere Christ in our hearts as Lord. Now, in the original, by revere, Peter means declare. He's saying, declare to yourself in the face of opposition, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Now, it might not seem much, but it is everything. It's the truth. It's the truth that means that the eyes of the Lord are on us. Jesus is Lord. It's the truth that can set you free from fear. Jesus is Lord. It's the truth that fueled acts of courage and bravery that turned the world upside down. Jesus is Lord. It turned 12 quivering disciples into fearless warriors. It spurred the Apostle Paul on and on. It sent missionaries to the far reaches of our planet. Jesus is Lord. It's a calling to suffering that in the long term can do us no harm. It's also a calling to suffering that brings us home. Now, back in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, there Jesus is held out as an example of the way that we are to live our godly lives. We are to take up our cross and to follow in his footsteps. And here in these final verses of this chapter, Jesus is held out as an example again. That because Jesus got home, we will get home also. See verse 18. We're told there that Jesus brings us to meet God. So not only do we follow in Jesus' footsteps in this life, we follow his steps up into eternal life. Now, it's very interesting, actually, how Peter traces the steps home of Jesus' journey. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And then verse 22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. Now, do you see there the progression? Put to death, made alive, gone into heaven. Actually, in the original Greek, Peter has used three rhyming participles to stress the continuity of the progression. So what do we have going on here? Well, it's the steps that Jesus took to becoming king. It's his exaltation. Jesus now reigns as Lord and King with all the principalities, powers, and authorities in submission to him. Jesus is Lord. Now the progression in Peter's thought that jumps there, you'll see, from verse 18 to verse 22 suggests that verses 19 to 21 are essentially in brackets, in parentheses. And according to Martin Luther, these verses are perhaps the most obscure in the New Testament. Well, let's have a look at them. What are they about? How do they fit into this passage? Let me read them for us, beginning just towards the end of verse 18. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I would suggest it's probably worth asking at the outset, what is verse 19 not saying? Well, it's not teaching that people get a second chance to be saved after they die. Verse 19 cannot be speaking about Jesus descending into hell to preach to the lost. Because the Bible teaches us again and again that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. It's also not teaching that Jesus preached to fallen angels. It's clear, as one commentator points out from verse 20, that the disobedient were disobedient during, not before, the time the ark was being built by Noah. This actually suggests that the disobedient were almost certainly Noah's neighbors. Also, at the end of verse 18, is not precluding a bodily resurrection of Jesus. I mean, remember, Jesus himself invited Thomas after Jesus' resurrection to put his finger into the nail holes or to reach into his side. So what is this passage, what is verse 19 teaching us? Well, the footnote to verse 19 is very helpful. What we're given there is a word-for-word translation. Let me read it. Jesus was made alive in the Spirit, in which also, being in the Spirit, he made proclamation. In other words, Jesus, who rose spiritually, preached in the Spirit through the words of Noah to his neighbors. Or if you like, that when Noah spoke to his neighbors, he did so in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is, of course, as Peter reminds us in chapter 1, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ. It's the way that the prophets of old prophesied. And it's this same Spirit, of course, who is within us today. And what an encouragement that is. It means that when we pluck up the courage and we're bold enough to give an answer for the hope that we have within, to share the gospel hope, it means that we don't do this on our own. It means that we have the Holy Spirit within us, speaking on our behalf. In fact, the whole of this Noah illustration from verses 19 to 21 is meant to be an encouragement. Peter purposely references it. It's meant to reinforce the purpose in our suffering. See, like Noah, We are, as Christians, the minority ridiculed and persecuted in a wicked world. Like Noah, we have a life calling. Like Noah was saved through the waters. So our baptism waters affirm, are evidence of our salvation. Like Noah, you know, we don't want to miss out on what we're supposed to do. Like Noah, the eyes of the Lord are on us, leading and guiding us. And like Noah, we will make it home. Do you believe this, Christian? Will you take up your cross again tonight? Embrace your call afresh? And go out of the church door determined to bless even your enemies? Do you believe in the light of eternity? Any suffering in this life is light and momentary. Well, as you go, remember this. You have an eternal home waiting for you. And remember this. Jesus is Lord. Amen.